Let us pray. Gracious God, as I look into the faces of those whom you have brought here to worship, I wonder, can it be that the same needs I feel inside of me are in them? Could it be that they have the same kind of hopes and hurts that I feel? Could it be that they too long for a fresh experience of your grace? And then I know it's true. And so I pray that our eyes might be turned to you, away from preacher, to your magnificent, glorious presence. All praise and glory and honor be to you, Lord Christ. Amen. The living Christ is here. He's moving down the center aisle. He's moving in the pews, person to person. Feel him grasp you by the arms and look into your eyes and into your soul to the depth of your need. Feel his power, sense his grace, and then be captured by the vision that he has for your life. Life really begins with a dynamic encounter with Jesus Christ. Not only when we begin the Christian life, but every day. And Jesus Christ is here. He's come to meet our needs, our deepest needs. And so we can say with Spurgeon, I have a great need for Christ. And I have a great Christ for my needs. Some time ago, there was a contemporary song that was written about Christ. It's sung in secular gatherings as if for some friend or a spouse or some cherished human being. But it was originally written about what Christ can mean when we meet him personally. When I am down, and oh, my soul so weary. When troubles come and my heart burdened be, then I am still and wait here in the silence until you come and sit a while with me. You raise me up to stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. I am strong when I stand upon your shoulders. You raise me up to more than I can be. There is no life. No life without its hungers. Each restless heart beats so irregularly. But when you come, and I am filled with wonder, I even think I glimpse eternity. You raise me up to stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. I am strong when I stand upon your shoulders. You raise me up to more than I can be. Would you like that to happen to you? New vision from the mountain peak. new strength for the struggles of life, to turn them into stepping stones, new courage with the infusion of His direction for your life. He's here. But all that the living Christ wants to offer each of us is dependent on how we answer life's ultimate question. Christ first asks the ultimate question on the road to Caesarea Philippi. You remember the scene. He was walking ahead of the disciples and He was silhouetted against the city. The temple that was built there out of marble was sparkling in the sunlight. Around were all of the palaces. The opulence of the city represented the military might of Rome. The city had been called Belinus because it was there that Baal, the fertility god, had been worshipped. And the disciples could see beyond the city, up onto Mount Hermon, the metaphor of the might of God dealing with the leaders of Israel. And then they could look down and see the niches where various pagan fertility gods had been worshipped, and Israel had been threatened with syncretism, the blending of more than one god at the same time. And it was there in this awesome ambience, military might, the religious quest for God, or some power beyond human nature, that Jesus paused. He asked the penultimate question, "Who do men say that I am?" The responses were really quite complimentary coming from the disciples. Some noted that Herod Antipas, who had beheaded John the Baptist, had claimed that Jesus was none other than John the Baptist risen from the dead. Others said, this is Jeremiah wielding the sword against the enemies of Israel, according to Judas Maccabeus. And still others quoted Malachi in saying it's Elijah risen from the dead. And then Jesus confronted them, "But who do you say that I am?" And it was Simon Peter who was able to find his voice and muster up the courage to say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, if the question had been asked in our day, the answers would be similarly ambivalent and uncertain. For we live in a time that is very uncertain about who Jesus Christ is and who He was. And many of us as Christians and the church in general is dominated by an equation that is debilitating, denigrating. It goes like this: inclusion multiplied by absolutism as opposed to relativism that soon becomes relativism equals false exclusion. In other words, when we are so intent on including everyone and saying it doesn't make any difference what you believe, and you become dominated by relativism that says one belief is no better than the other, one religion is the same as the other, it doesn't make any difference, the end result is that we have excluded the people who really want to know what Christianity is all about. I have a rabbi friend who said to me, "Lloyd, be who you are, so I can be who I am. And I'll never forget a Muslim who said to me, "Oh, don't cut back on what you believe. I want to see what a real Christian is like. Don't include me out." And in this ambivalent time, nothing is more important than for Christians to know Christ and to know what they believe. And there are five magnificent things that come from answering the ultimate question in the right way. To be able to say, "You are the Christ, my Lord and Savior," makes possible five magnificent things available to us this morning. They're all here in the scripture. All you need to do is, with exposition, move through the passage, and you see the impact. First of all, how we answer life's ultimate question determines how much we know of the true nature of God. God has come in Jesus Christ to reveal himself. We can't sneak around Jesus or Golgotha to get to God, for he has determined it another way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." He clearly declared that I proceeded from the Father. The exciting thing is that there is a glory circle, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father glorifies the Son, and the Son glorifies the Holy Spirit. And then you and I are drawn in by the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can join with Christ in glorifying the Father. Christ came as the portrait of the Father and the prototype of what you and I can be. How we answer this question determines how much we know of what God has said about himself in his own Son. Now, it's not easy to make that kind of declaration in our kind of world, but either Jesus was who he said he was and is today who he says he is, or he's history's greatest madman. C.S. Lewis was right when he said, "He is either what he said he was, or he's a man equal with someone who claims that he's a poached egg." Not like George Bernard Shaw, who said, "It's a sniveling modern invention, and you can't support it in the Gospels." Amazing witness to Christ from an unexpected source. But if we take Jesus at his word, and then we are ushered into the presence of the living God. For we come to know God as our Father with immense love and acceptance and care, with goodness that never ceases. And we come to discover the power of the Holy Spirit. Without Jesus Christ, we would not know the power of the Spirit. There would have been no Pentecost if Jesus hadn't come and lived and died and been raised up that we might know the power of the indwelling Spirit. There'd be no celebration of Christmas or Easter or Pentecost if it hadn't been for Calvary. He's the living Lord who ushers us into the mysterious presence of the living Lord. He is the pre-existent Christ. He is the incarnate Lord. He is the suffering Savior. He is the uplifted, risen Lord. He is the Lord of history. And the greatest mystery of all is that you and I can know him better than we know ourselves and better than we know any other human being. He's here to raise us up so we can stand on mountains, so we can walk on stormy seas. He's here to make us more than we ever thought we could be. But secondly, how we answer this question determines our entrance into the abundant life and our daily growth in the abundant life. When Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, you are the living Son of God," Jesus recognized that the Spirit of the Father had been working in Simon, giving him the capacity to say what he said. And it's true. We can choose to be chosen, but the chosenness comes before we choose. And Peter was given the power to know that Jesus wasn't just the forerunner of the Messiah. He was the Messiah. And as the Messiah, he declared him as Lord of his life. This capacity of faith given by the Spirit is the rock on which Christ builds his church. He said, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." But look carefully at the Greek, and you realize the two words for rock are here. Petros and Petra. Petros, a great rock, but Petra, a rock Gibraltar kind of rock, an immovable, dynamic kind of rock. And you and I are given the privilege of knowing that Christ will build his strategy and his church on us as he seeks to give us the gift of faith and then the courage to do his will. What a magnificent thing. We receive two kinds of faith, primary faith and pertinacious faith. Primary faith helps us to claim that when Jesus Christ died, he died for the sins of not only the whole world, but for you and me. And when he was raised up not only in his own resurrection, but to raise us up. And Jesus Christ gives us primary faith to trust our lives to him for now and eternity. And then he gives us pertinacious faith for every day. And we all face challenges and responsibilities, sickness, problems beyond what we can solve on our own, complexities, heartaches. And there comes the power of pertinacious faith, where we trust to him what we can't solve ourselves, and he gives us strength beyond what we could have on our own. I've known it over and over again in my life that there is that crucial dynamic moment when I have to give up and trust him, and he gives me the gift of faith to dare to believe that he has a plan and that he's working it out day by day, hour by hour. But not only that, the third thing that this answer releases is the ability to receive forgiveness and to give it. "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And then he goes on, and he tells Peter that whatever he binds on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever he looses on earth will be loosed in heaven. And he gives him the power of absolution. And everyone who can answer, "Oh, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, you're my Lord and my Savior," is given this magnificent capacity to forgive. Absolution. Not limited to the chambers of the priesthood, but to every Christian. For to be in Christ is to be in the ministry, and central in the ministry of every Christian is to be a communicator of forgiveness. And unless I miss my guess, as I look out over the congregation, I know that every one of you, beneath the surface of what I can see, there are hurts of the past, unfulfilled hopes for the future. There are aches, broken relationships, pain, all because we need to be forgiven and we need to forgive. I like the way a friend of mine put it. "I love myself too much as loved by Jesus Christ to hang on to this hurt any longer." How about you? The very word for forgiveness in Greek means to cast away. And it's related to the dynamic procedure in ancient Israel of the scapegoat. You remember how they did it? They would take the sins of the people, write them on a piece of paper, pin it onto a goat. And when the goat was inundated with all of the pains and hurts of the people, they would slap it in its back and it was cast out into the wilderness. And it was the scapegoat to wander until it died. And as it died, all of the sins pinned on it died. No wonder they called Christ our scapegoat. So you and I are free if we can answer this question. We are given forgiveness. And then we are free to forgive. But don't miss the point. We have the power to bind as well as to loose. In 50 years of ministry, I have met thousands of bound up people whose fathers or mothers or sisters or brothers or friends or associates didn't loose them. And they live bound up in the unforgiven hurts of the past. Who in your life needs to be released? You have the power if you've answered the ultimate question. But not only that. Jesus Christ calls those who answer the ultimate question to discover the dual cross for the double cross of life. The dual cross, His cross and our cross, so that we can face the insidious negative experience of living day by day with hurting people and the conniving of satanic power. We can live in the midst of it because we have a dual cross. We know in His cross we are reconciled forever, but in our cross we can surrender the needs of our lives and know that He will guide us and care for us. What a wonderful thing. But we really miss the point when we say, "Oh, I've had a very bad case of lumbago, and that's my cross." Or, so I heard a woman say, "Oh, I married that old guy and he's my cross." Or someone who says of an associate at work, "Well, she's got the corner office, but she's my cross." These are not our crosses. We need to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, which means to be faithful and obedient to Christ, doing what He has revealed as His will for us with His power. And that's the cross. Anyone who would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And lastly, how we answer this question determines where we're going to spend eternity. Heaven begins now. Death cannot end it. In Jesus Christ, we have the assurance that we have been called to live forever. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go, I shall come and receive you to myself. I'll never forget the experience of the great physician, Jeremy Swan, who developed the Swan catheter. All the doctors who are here will know who he is. One of the great doctors of history. An Irishman, an Irish Catholic by background, but he didn't know Christ personally. And he attended the Easter service in the Hollywood Bowl, and after the music that was magnificent, the preaching that was mediocre, the poetry that was moving, by the power of the Spirit of God moving in that great intellect, gave him the courage to take a hold of his wife's arm and say, "Roma, this is all true." And that morning on Easter, that great physician and cardiologist turned his life over to Christ. And I can still remember coming to his bedside when he was dying. And he said, "Oh Lord, I'm not afraid at all. I know where I'm going." He had a daughter that had preceded him, and he said, "Oh, I'm going to see her. I'm not worried at all." And here was a great physician through whom many, many people were alive because of his catheter, with the assurance that he was going to live forever. Next Tuesday, I have a memorial service for a lovely lady, 100 years old. Peg Seibert is her name. I used to play golf with Peg and her husband, Robbie. The only birdie I've ever gotten, I got with them, and she's never let me forget it. But I can remember one afternoon when I sat with that lovely lady. And she said, I don't know Christ the way you seem to and the way you proclaim him. I want to know him. An hour later, we were on our knees and she turned her life over to Christ and received his indwelling presence and power in her. And I called on her 2 weeks ago. Looked into her eyes and she said, I can't wait to see Robbie. I'm ready to go. And I'm sure the two of us are going to laugh about your birdie when I get there. And we prayed together. But as I left, I couldn't help but think of the thousands of people with whom I have shared who don't know where they're going to spend eternity. Wouldn't it be wonderful at your memorial service if they could say, "Death came no conqueror in the end. He, she simply rose to meet Christ, his, her friend." And why not? You see, when Christ comes and lives in us, a character transplant takes place, and the very essence of his character is transplanted into us. The old passes away and the new comes, and by his power, death is defeated and we know that we are alive forever. What a wonderful freedom that gives us. We can live life to the fullest when we know Him as our Lord and Savior. I am the resurrection and the life. And He is right now. How will you answer the ultimate question? The Lord is not concerned how you answered it yesterday, but wants to know this morning. And then you see, when you come into contact with Him, and His presence floods you, lifting your mind, touching your emotions, liberating your will, filling every part of your nervous system and your physical body, then you can say, when I am down, and oh, my soul so weary, when troubles come, and my heart burdened be, then I'm still and wait here in silence until You come and sit a while with me. Oh, there is no life, no life without its hungers. Each restless heart beats so imperfectly. But when You come, and I am filled with wonder, sometimes I glimpse eternity. Oh, You raise me up to stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. I am strong when I stand upon Your shoulders. You raise me up to be more than I can be. Who do you say He is? O gracious, living Lord Jesus, You have promised to come to us in our times of need, and we dare to believe that You are here in the fullness of Your power. What a mystery it is that You come to people like us. You come with grace that we don't deserve, and You give us mercy so that we can be forgiven for what we really do deserve. Oh, Lord Christ, we surrender our lives to You. We invite You to live in us. And we ask You to take charge of the future. We belong to You. All praise and glory and honor be to You, O Christ.